So let's go on a bit of a trip, a few thousand years back in time. With the help of James, I'll try to give you some of the scriptures on the overhead and the relevant bullet points that give the main themes. One of the women mentioned approvingly in the New Testament as an example of really sterling faith is Rahab, the so-called harlot of Jericho, and she's written about in Joshua chapter 2 as well as Joshua chapter 6. She was the woman who gave shelter, as you know, to the Israeli spies that were sent to do a reconnaissance of the Jericho city 2 weeks before its total destruction. She's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, 11 times in the Old, according to the NASB. The name Rahab means pride and may be further indicative of the worldliness of her parentage and of her upbringing. Jericho was one of the principal seats of idol worship, being especially devoted to Ashtaroth, the goddess of the moon. Located north of the Dead Sea, 5 miles west of the Jordan River, it is the world's oldest known settlement. It's also one of the lowest elevated cities, some 270 metres, or if you like, Imperials, 800 feet, below sea level. The defence of the city consisted of 2 massive walls reaching about 10 metres high. Closely packed with small flat-topped houses, the outer one being about 2 metres and the inner one about 3 metres thick respectively, with 5 metres of space between them. Professor John Garstrang, sort of in the 1930s, excavated and found everything exactly as described in the book of Joshua. Even the remains of the houses on the walls, one of which may have been Rahab's, is possibly still there to this very day. On the left-hand side, you'll see the old black and white picture, but it'd be pretty hard to see, but the small figure of a man is about above my finger there. On the right-hand side is a more recent photo of some more of the excavations of Jericho. I was there many years ago, and it's a fascinating sight. There are cases for and cases against Rahab being a harlot. Adam Clark claims harlots and innkeepers seem to have been called by the same name. Among the ancient women generally kept houses of entertainment. Among the Egyptians and Greeks, this was common, unquote. Herodotus says, among the Egyptians, the women carry on all commercial concerns and keep taverns, while the men continue at home and weave. There the men stay in their houses, weaving cloth, while the women transact all business out of doors and provide food for the family. Quite reverse roles to what we have in society nowadays. It is very likely that women kept the places of public entertainment and ran businesses amongst the Philistines and also amongst the Canaanites. We find it among the Greeks as well. Quite, as I said, different roles to the Jews, who were instructed and stressed to be at all times separate from all nations. Some also argue that the term in Hebrew used zonah in the text, which translates to harlot, could be rendered a tavern or innkeeper or a hostess. The Septuagint translates the Hebrew word and generally signifies a prostitute, but it is not absolutely evident that the Septuagint used the word in this sense, and the Greek word comes from the word in Greek to sell, and this could refer to the woman's goods or her person. In the sense of the Chaldean Targum, understood the term and has therefore translated it as a woman or a tavern keeper. The first century historian Josephus mentions that Rahab kept an inn, but is very silent as to whether merely renting out rooms was her only source of income. After all, she had, remember, flax on the roof. On the other hand, some commentators say that the innkeeper theory owes its existence to the rabbi's desire to relieve King David, the descendant from Rahab, of what they felt was a stigma on their ancestry. Nelson's Bible says she was a second class of prostitutes, consisted of those who owned bars or inns and had sexual relations with patrons who desired their services. So all, in this going about to get evidence to and for, as the case may be, let's take the worst case scenario. By the grace of God, even a harlot could become a hero of faith. She is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She may have had clients who merely sought lodgings as well as those who had maybe more intimate dealings in mind. This may explain why the spies went to her house in the first place, namely seeking a night's rest. From the two pieces of evidence that Rahab hid the spies behind sheaves of flax and the scarlet cord, we have a hint that Rahab had a sideline business of dealing in linen garments. Joshua had sent two spies to determine the strength of Jericho in preparation to do battle against it in Joshua 2 and 1. They lodged, as we know, at Rahab's inn. And then the king of Jericho sent men to apprehend the spies, having heard of their mission. While admitting that the spies had been there, Rahab protected them by lying to the king's agents. In Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11, I won't read it all but summarise it, as an innkeeper, Rahab would have been well informed of outside events, as travellers would talk of their journeys and experiences over an evening meal. She had heard of the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea some 40 years earlier, and of the recent conquests of Israel of the two kings of the Amorites that are in the verses as well. So the word of these events had spread through Jericho and had frightened the people very much. But fright is really not faith. Rahab may well have shared the fright of the townspeople, but she reasoned and she progressed from just information gathering upon the events reporting during and drew a conclusion that others had not drawn. She believed, and she believed, that if Israel had enjoyed such miraculous victories, then their God must really be the true God. She had even sought out his name, as is indicated in her concluding words to the spies in verse 11. For the Lord, in other words, Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. To prove that it was really faith, an action was required. And this final step of faith is well recorded in James 2 and 25. So the two spies agreed to her request that in recognition of her resistance, they would see to it that she and her family were spared from the doom that was to fall upon the city. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 14, so the men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." With that assurance, she planned their escape. And this was providentially really an easy matter. Her house was located on the city wall and a window gave easy access to the exterior of the city. In Joshua 2 and 15, we read, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall." Later, she had a conversation to specifically identify her house, and Joshua chapter 2 and verses 18 to 21 record this. I'll paraphrase it for you. She agreed to help the spies escape, provided that she and her family were spared in the upcoming battle. The spies agreed to her request, and they give her three conditions to be met. First condition, in verse 18, she must distinguish her house from the others by hanging a scarlet cord out of the window, so the Israelites would know which home to spare. Secondly, in verses 18 and 19, her family must be inside the house during the battle. And thirdly, in verse 20, she must not later on turn on the spies and give them away. By dwelling on the city wall, she let the spies down by a cord in Joshua 2:15. She instructed them that their pursuers were sent eastward to the road leading to the River Jordan. Therefore, they should go westward into the surrounding mountains, and Mount Coronatul was there. It's about three, and stay there for 3 days until their pursuers return, and that's elaborated in verse 16. A sign or a token of her faith was established between her and her spies. And as a memorial of the cord by which they had been saved, she was to hang a scarlet cord from her window until the Israelites would attack in verse 21. Once the returning spies saw the red cord marking her house, it was a very good signal. It brings back to mind, really, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. There the account of the Israelites remaining in the house, covered by the blood on the doorposts and lintels 40 years earlier to avoid the death angel. It took faith then, and Rahab had real faith. She did it, and she was promised and was saved. And she was the first proselyte after the Jews entered Canaan. 1 week later, the Israelites began their attack by circling the city for 7 days with the blowing of trumpets, as you well know. On the last day, they march around the city 7 times and the walls collapse, though her house in Jericho, which was in the wall, was not destroyed. And before burning the city, Joshua sent 2 earlier spies back into the city to rescue Rahab and her family. But Joshua had said unto them, the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. In Joshua 6, verses 22 and 23. Well, this is all very well, but I've got a few puzzling questions. If we go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. When Moses died, Joshua obtained a promise. Just for a minute, imagine God said this to you in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What? A momentous promise. All the days of your life, I will not fail you or forsake you. If I were Joshua, these truly would be indeed incredible words. Joshua knew how God was with Moses. He was with him a fair bit of the time. And he had an understanding of the promise that Jehovah brings salvation. So the $6,000 question is, why did Joshua then send out spies to Jericho? As all you have to do is to march in, and you have already a promise to go in and claim the land and the city. But we have to guess. We cannot really read his mind, but the lesson, I suppose, is a leader uses good counsel. He's prudent, he understands God, and he wants to make wise decisions. It does not hurt to know a little bit more. Remember, the 40 years before, Moses had sent Joshua out to spy the very land borders with his representatives of 12 tribes. Joshua had already experienced and probably thought it was a good idea to do the same reconnaissance. It's a bit like intelligence gathering. We, on the other hand, too, cannot expect spiritual or temporal success unless we, too, use prudence and the best judgment we can. God gives the increase, but we are all workers with God. What we do depends on our efforts and the use of wise judgment. Incidentally, Joshua is not the name given by his parents. Hosea was the name by his parents. Moses put a J in front of it. He changed the meaning of his name, and the parents' name means salvation or saviour. The J in front of his name meant something more. It meant by whom Jehovah would save. Moses knew what the name means, and salvation now comes through Jehovah, not Joshua. Jericho is located where the north and south caravans travelled. It's very strategically located on the map up there. It's possibly the traded route of salt, bitumen, sulphur from the Dead Sea as well. It was used as a stopover to replenish, to rest, and it was often used by foreigners in Jericho to stop. It is really the only explanation why the spies went through, A, the front gate. If they were spies, they would not use the front door. That's why the people let them in. You see, it was a normal thing for economic reasons of the day at that time to stay where everybody stays in their travels, the city of Little Refuge there. They did likewise, but they weren't the only ones there. So how did the people tig on that they were spies? How would we know if someone with us was here and is not an Australian, yet he's dressed in similar clothes? You would pick him up as those that travel overseas by their strange accents. When the spy spoke in Jericho, they did not have the right accent. That's why, and that's the way it is. If you are fluent in English language, it's not prima facie evidence that you are from that area. The accent will give you away. So the spies stay in a house and talk. Others hear their accent and think, hello, the king would like to know a little bit more about these two individuals. And that's why Rahab hides them on the roof when others go to deliver the message to the king, as their strange accent gives them away. After all, travellers often stop there. But how did she know what God had done? The various travels brought news. In those days, there was no satellite, no radio, TV or newspapers. But she knows everything. And this is why it is so normal. And why was a city in fear and dread? They knew and heard what Israel had achieved. But see, there was a difference. All in Jericho had fear and dread. Rahab actually believes. She believes it. She has great faith. And because of a great faith, she does what she does. Also, it's worthy to note the custom of those days. Another question I'll pose. Why did not the king's messengers just barge in and do a thorough search of her guests anyway? You see, in that culture, that was not permitted. A woman's house was off limits. You just did not do this. That is why she talks to them, if you note, at the door. It's the best they can do, as they cannot enter unless they have her invitation to come in. They have no choice. The woman's home or inn, as I said, was not accessible without an invitation to enter in those days. But then there's the other question, but Rahab lied. It's in Joshua chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6. Just paraphrasing those verses for time in verse 4. Yes, they came to me, she says. I do not know where they were from, in verse 5, but they left. They did a runner before the gate was closed. So go after them quickly, she says in verse 6. Earlier she had hid them on the flax on her roof. She had convincingly lied as she sent the messengers in even the wrong direction. So she openly lies. That's bad. Do you ever lie? Are there circumstances in your lives or times that would justify lying? Have you ever lied and regretted it later on? The motto is always use the triple T, tell the truth. When even a possibility of going to jail, not your fault. Is there an exception though to the rule? We know what Rahab decided to do. She lied so convincingly that the king's messages went off in the wrong direction. Later, she lowered the spies using a cord and instructed them to go in the opposite direction, and then later returning back to the Israelites. So therefore, if we keep going down this logical path, we can conclude that because she lied, she is therefore a great hero of faith, as she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Are you all comfortable with the reasoning I'm using on that? After all, she is, as I mentioned, she's mentioned two other times in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:31, for instance, says, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. James 2:25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out by another way? But if you go through the scriptures, there is not one word in the Bible that praises Rahab because she lied. Yet, she is listed as one of the ancient worthies in Hebrews 11. I'm using a biblical term here, the ancient word, is used by Bible students to identify those faithful worshippers of Jehovah who lived before Jesus died. They are all listed in Hebrews 11 in that famous Faith Hall of Fame. The reward of these ancient worthies is being raised to perfect human nature, yet that will be better than that of the world. In Hebrews 11:35, the key words there are there, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The better resurrection is better than that of the world, because the world will have to attain human perfection by progressing along the highway of holiness, as Isaiah 35 and verse 8 presents. However, if you go to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you go through some of the other famous names in this great Faith Hall of Fame, look at them. Abraham lied about Sarah in Egypt. Isaac lied about Rebekah to the Philistines. Next one down the line, Jacob lied of his own identity to his very father, and he got God's blessing. David lied, the king of Israel, in the manner he took a wife. But they yet are all listed in this Hebrews list, despite of their lies. So how do we know when it's justifiable to lie? The answer, shortly, is never. We have given up our own will to do the will of the Heavenly Father. One way we do this is to follow the pattern and example of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who did the will of the Heavenly Father. If we do what he did, we'll be doing the will of our dear Heavenly Father. It's a simple matter. Do we see ever in the Scriptures when our Lord Jesus lied? Then it's justifiable for us to lie. But if you go through the Scriptures, there is not one single instance. No surprise. You see, God the Father cannot lie. In Hebrews 6:18, we read, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Further on in John 8:44, we have, you are of a father the devil, and it's referring to the devil here. In later on in the verse, we read at the bottom, wherever he speaks a liar, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, lying is part of the old man. The world thinks it's appropriate, but that is the world. It's never appropriate for us to lie. Even in the world, it's not the best policy. Would you live in a world with lies? So often you get the catchphrase, someone says this or that. I heard it said, it was so bad, so insulting. But the question is it true? And what they heard, is it true? How do you know that? He said this or she said that. If you really care, or if I care, I will phone or visit the person and talk them face to face to resolve the matter. Do not rely on hearsay. Children learn to lie from their parents. The classic is you go out for a meal. You didn't enjoy the food there, but the husband and wife come back home and initially they thank the guest, thank you for such a good meal. Then at home, I thought I'd choke. The children listen. This is how adults behave. Your children hear every word and they really quickly will catch on. They're very good. I suppose, in a way, Rahab could have saved the spies without lying. But it never occurred to her to try that in that culture. Arabs, sadly, have lie effortlessly. Yasser Arafat was a classic. He said one thing in English and another thing in Arabic. And yet the world was very gullible on him. Mostly males are mentioned in the ancient worthies list in Hebrews 11, and Rahab is an exception apart from Sarah. So, another question, as I said, I had a few. What then, in the worst case scenario, possessed a prince of Israel to marry a heathen prostitute as he had so many other women from his own tribe? You see, when he married Rahab, she was no longer heathen. She was no longer a prostitute. All that was in the past. My speculation is maybe Salmon, which was his name, saw something no one else saw. Maybe he was one of the spies sent out to spy the land initially. And he was saved and he heard her say, your God of heaven and earth. That was faith. And that was faith not seen in Israel. And then love became what love is and it became effortless. After the fall of Jericho, she was integrated into the nation. She becomes a woman of faith and is the woman for him. And she thus enters the genealogy that takes us right through to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Just like God selects the undesirable, and the Lord speaks about this in Matthew 21:31, regarding tax collectors and prostitutes entering before you. God loves tax collectors and prostitutes if they accept his love and if they can be transformed. In Matthew 21:31, truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. In 1 Corinthians 6:11 we have, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So what were the rewards of Rahab's faith? Initially, Rahab's faith, one could say, was rewarded in at least four ways. Firstly, a new God. Becoming a proselyte of the Jewish faith, and this Canaanite, in effect, said the very same thing to the two spies that her future great-granddaughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess, would say to Naomi, thy people shall be my people and my God, thy God, my God, in Ruth 1:16. Her new religion not only brought her peace of mind, but gave her all the advantages of a covenant relationship which God had in Israel, which Israel enjoyed in Amos 3:2. Secondly, she got a new husband. While the identity of the two spies is not specifically given, we can possibly speculate that one of them was Salmon of the tribe of Judah. His father, Nachshon, was the leader of that tribe during the earlier wilderness wanderings in Numbers 1:7 and Numbers 2:3. Salmon of the princely line in Judah, the royal tribe of Israel, became the husband of Rahab, we are told in Matthew 1:5. Thirdly, she had an illustrious family. The family of Salmon and Ruth became the royal family of Israel. Her son was Boaz, who married Ruth. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David in Ruth 4:21-22. As I mentioned earlier, most importantly, she became an ancestor of Jesus of Nazareth, as recorded in Luke 3:32 and Matthew 1:5. Fourthly, longevity. While we're not informed of the exact age of Rahab, at her death there is evidence that she lived an unusually long time. Being an innkeeper as well as a worker in flax, she was of sufficient age to have accumulated enough property and business clientele before she entertained the spies. The book of Judges was written some 40 years later and notes Rahab as being remarkable for being alive at the time of the writing in Joshua 6:25, where we read in the middle there, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. As a little general summary, what can we get from the experiences of Rahab? There are some rather valuable lessons. Firstly, be separate from the world and its modern tendencies. Respect what the Bible teaches, especially what the woman's role is. The track record is not very good who do the very reverse. She proved her faith by her deeds, as James 2:25 affirms. She is especially remembered for having a remarkable understanding and faith in the sovereignty of the one God in Joshua 2:11. In the famous words, when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, or Jehovah, is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Next, she was brave and trustworthy. She exhibited a concern for others, the spies, and even her family. She turned from her idolatrous and sinful past to become a true heroine of faith. Let us strive to faithfully say what we mean by what we say. You have heard that it was said to our people long ago, don't break your promises, but keep the promises you make to the Lord in Matthew 5:33. Joshua used wisdom in undertaking the work of the Lord, So let us do everything carefully and respectfully as the Heavenly Father wishes. Rahab had real faith. And as we know, without faith, it is impossible to please God in Hebrews 11 and 6. God in heaven sees what goes on earth, and we know so much more now, dear brethren. Let's not lose our faith in this last days, in this Laodicean period of the church. Lying is very wrong. It's so sad to see brethren lie. Learn to say, I'd rather not answer that question, or I do not know. Do not make an answer. At all times speak the truth, or do not speak at all. Satan, after all, is the author of lies. Look at positives in people, especially our brethren. Do not dwell on negatives. God is able to reach for his ones everywhere. Many are in the truth thanks to other family members, but the call still goes out to those with our connections in the truth movement who have a hearing ear and a willing heart to take it on in the mind. I'd like to close with 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 11. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires love to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Let us cultivate in ourselves some of the eight elements we studied earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. These dispositions will make us worthy as sons of God, to be called as heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, and to reign with him as kings and priests in the millennial age as mentioned in Revelations chapter 20. After all, lead a happy and good life. Control your tongue, guard your lips, and God will reward you for it. May God bless you all.